Father, we do come before you this evening in Jesus' name. And Father, we lift our hearts to you. And we pray that you would minister to us as we seek you. He said that they that seek you, surely they would find you. And so, Father, we depend upon you tonight to speak to us and to minister to us. We thank you for the freedom of worshiping you and lifting our hearts up in praise and adoration. And now we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 25. We'll try to go through four more chapters. And as we head towards the end of the book, there's a growing need to give more and more historical background so that we can really understand not only the living messages and the principles of what we're studying, but then also that we can understand the history, because as Bible students and people that want to know God, we want to get a big picture of what God is actually doing in the nation of Israel. One thing to remember is that God chose Israel just because he wanted to choose Israel. But then on the other hand, Israel's mission was to manifest the one and only true living God. And you'll find as the nation of Israel manifested Jehovah to the world, they grew and they prospered with power and authority, and they were a great burning, shining light to the nations around them. And yet, on the other hand, as they became putrefied through idolatry and wickedness, when they lost the light, they also lost their life, even to the point where just a few, just a remnant, survived from being extinguished altogether. And so we want to immediately understand that that's our purpose on the earth as Christians, is to manifest the one and only true living God, who so loved us that he sent his son to die for us, and that as Jesus Christ lives within us and as we give him lordship over and through our lives, as we shine forth the glorious truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then to our lives will be that prosperous kind of thing. And I'm not talking about money as much as I'm really, really talking about a love relationship that comes from Jesus being first in our lives. And yet when we lose sight of that purpose and we get caught up in the things of this world, that light grows dim, and it seems that we feel, and many times practically we become almost discarded as a vessel that's not being used for what it was meant by creation to be. So if we have that mindset, we find that Judah is getting to the point here where it's virtually becoming useless. And by the time we get to the end of this book, it will have become useless. The revivals and the prophets of God are not able, because of man's own wickedness and disregard to the voice of God. You'll find that God takes his chosen people and puts them on the shelf in Babylon for 70 years until they come to their senses and desire from their heart to be used by God once again. And then as we begin to study Ezra and Nehemiah, we'll find that because of God's promise and because of their heart, he brings them back into the land. Well, we're a little bit ahead of that now. They have not gone, and there are several revivals to come. And yet the sadness of our heart is we realize that in spite of God's goodness, sometimes people go astray. So as we go through the rest of this book, we want to continue to glean the living messages, the practical applications from the mistakes, the good things, and the bad things of the kings of Judah. So chapter 25, we'll start with tonight, with the king Amaziah. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a royal heart. And we're going to understand that. We'll find hints in verse 14 and 16. Don't look ahead. We'll get there. Okay, but I did look ahead. Okay. And so it happened as soon as the kingdom was established for him that he executed his servants who had murdered his father. You remember that this murdering and conspiracy is something that is growing more frequently, more habitual, and it's almost becoming expected now that they have brought in the idolatry of the house of Israel, the worship of Jeroboam, the worship of the Phoenicians has now been brought into Judah, and the result of that wicked idolatry is that there's a greater desensitizing for death and murder, and so there's greater conspiracy going on. And I think the scripture, like Jesus said, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And once you make a compromise, if you're not super diligent in eradicating that leaven, the eventuality is that leaven is going to permeate the whole lump. So you see murder and conspiracy going on and on and on now in the southern kingdom of Judah. So once he's established, then he commits murder and kills all these people. Verse 4, however, he did not execute their children, but did as it's written in the law of the book of the Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for their own sin. Now you understand this man and the paradox. He's willing to murder his father's murders, but he's also trying to do it in a biblical manner. So that's the result of idolatry, is you'll try to walk like a godly person but live like the devil. You see what happens there? So in verse 5 it says, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to their father's houses, which was a very typical thing to do. He did that throughout Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war who had could handle the spear and the shield. So as he took this census of the warriors, it was evident in his heart that he was not satisfied with his military might. So in verse 6, he hires 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel. Now again, we know that Israel and Judah were pretty much perpetually at war with each other, and yet he examines his armies, the new kings come into his kingdom, and believes that it isn't sufficient, so he goes and hires mercenary from actually an enemy country, and he pays them this great amount of silver, 100 talents of silver. And then a man of God, verse 7, but a man of God came to him, saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone. Be strong in battle, even so God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. So this prophet said, look, God's not with those warriors, so even though they're a military might, God's not going to fight for them, you're going to lose. So don't take him. However, if you're not going to take my advice and you're going to go, then God will throw you down in front of your enemies, because God is able to help or to hinder. God is able to give victory or bring defeat. You can do it your way or you can do it God's way. There's victory and there's defeat. Now, it's funny because he gives the typical kind of objection that we would at times. He said, yeah, but what about the money I spent? You know, I mean, this is ancient history, but it's also very live, you know, it's live today. Many times we can get into compromising situations where it could lead us to defeat. And yet because we've committed ourselves and spent money instead of hearing the voice of God and saying, I don't care what it costs me, I'm getting out of this. We go ahead and plunge into it knowing that it really isn't of the Lord, but because we spent a couple bucks, we're going to go ahead and get our money's worth. But the result is that many times it leads to disaster, and it causes you a lot more grief, even financial grief, than it would be that if you would have lost the money and done what was right. And so the exhortation is, but do what you want to do. And God does that to us, doesn't he? He says, now this is what's going on. This is the mistake you may make. This is a mistake to hire these mercenaries. And there's the warning, but you decide what you should do. Now, we would much rather God force us to do right, correct? Say, oh, God, just guide me so that I don't have to even think about what I'm to do. But then God wouldn't be a God that is governed by human desire. You know, oh Lord, show me. See, and if God just led us around, it wouldn't be much of a personal relationship if we just said, you know, make me a puppet of your whims. But rather, God wants us to desire to be led by Him. So, verse 9, then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given the troops of Israel? And the man of God said, hey, the Lord's able to give you much more than this. Well, that's true. Doesn't that kind of settle the issue? So you lose a few bucks. It's better to honor God than to honor mammon. And if it's a matter of money, God's not broke. He can take care of you. See, the whole issue there is to do what's right, no matter what it costs. Do what's right. And that, if you remember, is what God told Joshua. He said, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. You're going to take the people into the promised land. No man will be able to stand before you. If you don't go to the left or the right, but if you stay in my word, and if the word doesn't depart from your mouth, if you meditate day and night, all of your ways will prosper. But be strong and of good courage. And it takes that to say, hey, I want to do what's right, even if it costs me. And so Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home, and therefore their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Then Amaziah strengthened himself, leading his people, and he went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 people of Edom. And also the children of Judah took 10,000 captive alive and brought them to the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock so that they were all dashed in pieces. I guess basically the only comment is war is never really a peaceable thing, is it? I mean, war kills people, and so they were at war, and that's how they dealt with those. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged, so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and killed 3,000 of them and took spoil. These Israeli army people were so angry it was one thing that they got paid, but see, the real treasure was when they captured their enemies, they could take all their possessions. That was the real wages. And so they had lost those wages, and in their anger and in their fierce anger, they went and actually attacked Judah while Judah was at war in Edom. And so they actually went behind and ambushed these people and took away a great spoil. Verse 14. Now it was so after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods of the people of Edom, Seir, set them up to be his gods. And you just go, what are you doing, you stupo king? This king, Amaziah, had just destroyed a kingdom. And he's bringing their gods, small g, back to worship them. The guy's an idiot. Okay? That's what our youth pastor would call them, idiots. And so I guess I picked up the term. You could blame it on someone else, right? Well, I wouldn't call him an idiot. Foolish, maybe. But and so he brings back these gods, and he bows down before them and burns incense to them. So that's, if you remember, he was a man after, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. See, there's disloyalty. And it's really stupidity, foolishness, all of those kind of words. If you think about it, Jehovah just gave him victory in his weakness over a mighty army. But somehow he got so impressed with the gods of those that he defeated that he brings them home, carries them in a little box or whatever, and begins to worship them and burn incense to them, which is worshiping them. Now, of course, we know better because we go, if you can defeat him, then why worship him? Right? So what about these defeated gods would cause a king, a servant of Jehovah, to bow down to him? And you'll find out that they are gods that minister to the flesh, that cater to the desires and the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These false gods caused Amaziah to be a man of the flesh. instead of a man of the Spirit, and he became a servant to his own fleshly desires. And again, so now we understand, because we too at times, in spite of worshiping Jehovah, there are times that we bow down and worship gods of the flesh, and we serve them and give obeisance to them. And it's folly in his day, and it's folly in our day. Why worship anything that can be conquered? Worship God who cannot be conquered. But people like their flesh satisfied. They like that hunger to be filled up, even though it's a temporary fulfillment. People at times like to have the joys of the flesh and think that they walk with God. Verse 15, now here it comes again, this circle, this cycle. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people who could not rescue their own people from your hand?" Okay, why? So it was as he talked with the king that the king said to him, "Have we made you the king's counselor? Cease." Other translation, shut your face. Okay? Why should you be killed? He went from a man who did right to a man who compromised, and then when reproved became a man that closed up his heart and wouldn't hear the voice of God. He sowed to the wind. He's going to reap the whirlwind. Then the prophet said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this thing and you have not heeded my voice." You see, if Amaziah would have said, "Yeah, you're right. That's foolish. Why would I worship the very gods I just defeated?" and said, "God forgive me," it would have been well. But because he was a man who would harden his heart, then God from eternity past had predestined him to destruction. It was all mapped out. But you can see God challenging his heart by saying, "Why have you done this?" And the guy saying, "Shut your face, I don't want to hear it. If you don't stop talking, I'll kill you." And the guy didn't stop talking. But the king was killed. Verse 17. Now King Amaziah, the king of Judah, asked advice and sent to Joash, the king of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel. It says, "Come and let us face one another in battle." Now, Amaziah was still aggressively enjoying the victory that he had. He forgot that Jehovah gave it to him. He was worshiping idols now, and he's going to pick a fight with the northern kingdom because he thinks that he's a tough guy. He forgot what God had done. Okay, and there's another lesson there. Is we have victories because God brings them. We don't have victories because of us. And so don't get in your flesh and so go out conquering the world in the name of Jesus, because the only reason you were victorious in the first place is because God did the battling and won for you and gave you the rewards. And you said, "Oh, ain't I great?" Well, Amaziah is going to fall because he's saying, "Ain't I great? And I'm worshiping false gods," and he's going to get annihilated. Okay. Verse 18, so Joash, the king of Israel, sent... I read that, didn't I? No. King of Israel sent to Amaziah, the king of Judah, saying, "The thistle that was in..." Called him a little sticker bush. "The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, 'Give your daughter to my son as wife.' And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the little thistle." He says, "Don't mess with me. You're a sticker bush, and I'm going to stomp you." Okay, that's free translation, I guess. "Indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites, and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home. Why should you meddle with trouble? Why should you meddle to your own hurt that you should fall, you and Judah with you?" He says, "Stay at home, enjoy your victory, because if you come against me, I'm going to burn your bush up." Okay? And so Amaziah would not heed, for it came from the Lord. You see? I guess I'm dealing with some of that sovereignty and that providence and election and predestination. God from eternity had already known the heart of this man. And he already knew what he was to bring into play so that this man's heart would be not only manifested but confirmed. And yet God has sent several prophets now. He sent several statements. Even a wicked king is speaking to him saying, don't do this, don't do this. It's going to be your downfall. But the guy's pride blinded him. The guy's arrogance blinded him. His idolatry blinded him. And so God was allowing him to set himself up for this fall. But do you see what God is doing? God has given him every chance this man could need to survive and live and stay away from this tragedy. And yet, at every point of God's interjection, then he rejects that divine intervention. And so think about this in your own life. It's kind of, to me, a scary thing that God knows everything I'm going to do. Everything. God has always known what Jack is going to do in every jot and tittle and iota of my life. And God has everything exactly and perfectly worked out. And so all based on my heart before the Lord, as I learn the Word and as I am in prayer and I seek guidance, all of that comes into play. And you really can't change it because God mapped it out from eternity and it's perfect. But I also understand, and this, you know, again, I'm going to take my brain out and play with it in front of you. You have to understand that our choices have been foreknown and God's direction has been pre-planned. And if our hearts get hardened, we're going to be like this guy who hears the voice of God and turns from it, and destruction comes. Now, God knew all along that that was going to happen, but God puts him in the position so it will happen and gives him a choice not to let it happen. But it does happen because God knew his heart all along. Now, what that brings to, you know, it's scary to me to realize that, to tell you the truth. It's very scary. Because what it says to me, only by seeking the Lord will I do the right thing. And if I neglect seeking the Lord, if I'm slothful in spiritual preparation in seeking the Lord, if I don't seek the Lord, I'm not going to have the mindset to understand the choices that God has for me. And I'm going to miss. But I also find it comforting that as I seek the Lord, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And he will put every foot where it belongs to bring me into the place that he's always wanted to bring me, knowing that I would be there, but it's me that doesn't know. It's me that has to say, take this bitter heart, God, and mold it that I'm usable, which brings me into the place that he always knew I would go, but it was my choice to yield. It was my choice to seek. Oh, Lord, make me usable. Keep me usable. Show me your way. Show me your path. Teach me your will. And God hears those prayers and he says, put this foot forward here and put this foot forward there. And I go, oh, wow, I made the right decision. Yeah, because God was speaking all of the time. Do you see how that works? What a tragedy it is for mankind, to harden and bitter their heart and miss the will of God. And yet God knew that he would miss. God's not surprised and God is prepared that way. But we don't know. We don't know what God has for us in those kinds of situations. And so again, I find a truth. It's a truth that I'm not too sure I like. Yet it's a biblical truth that as we seek the Lord, we will be found of him and he will guide us. And in proportion as I seek him, I find the proportion of direction coming. And someone might say, yeah, but I thought we were saved by grace. We are. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about direction and guidance. And I find truly that the more we seek the Lord and humble our hearts and empty ourselves and depend upon here with sincerity from our hearts, then we find that prosperity is the path that God has brought to us. Sure, in that prosperity, and I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about enjoying the will of God, walking in his path. See? And in spite of afflictions, in spite of hardships, there is that peace that goes on. So I encourage you to learn from this guy, because he's about ready to get stomped on in spite of all of God's chances to him to turn. Hey, you little sticker bush. Well, that's insulting, I know, but you got a pride problem. You're flesh with victory, and you need to humble yourself and say, God, thank you for having mercy upon my nation and saving us. Instead of acting like some magnificent cedar tree, you're just a little sticker bush. Stay home. You'll be consumed. Well, see, if you're caught in your pride, that inflames you. You say, I'll show you. And he goes to war. Because he started worshiping little images instead of God Almighty. So Joash, the king of Israel, went out, and he and Amaziah, the king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah, and Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, the king of Judah, and the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem. Now see, he's got this little sticker bush in his hand now. And he's going to take this king to his own city, and he's going to thrash him in front of his people. He's going to go to the city. Here's the city of the great God, the God of David, the God of Solomon, the city that has the temple of God with gold lining the walls. And this Israeli king, who is backslidden from the common things of God, is going to take this mighty king of God, the king of Judah, and he's just going to spank the daylights out of him and then tear down the walls of Jerusalem for about 600 feet, I believe it is. Just to humble him. You see, you think you're so powerful. Watch this. And he just takes him by the nape of the neck and rubs his face in humility and then breaks the walls down, which shows that he's vulnerable, that there's no protection in his life. And the devil loves to do that to you. You compromise and rob yourself of God's blessings and protection because you've broken fellowship. And you watch how quick the devil says, oh, you think you're a mighty servant of God, and grabs you by the nape of the neck, spiritually speaking, and rubs your nose in all of your proudful self-righteousness, thinking that you're a mighty man of God worshiping idols, and watch him show you how many of the defenses he can rip out of your life just to show you that you're nothing but flesh protected by God when you're serving God. There's living messages in this thing, don't you think? Oh God, help me from the sin of pride. Help me to be a king. Help me to be a pastor that is not susceptible to these fits of exaltation. Just because you bring victory in one thing, God, help me to stay humble, because it is you, Lord, that either can cause people to stand up or to fall down. You see? And that's true in our own lives. Very true. And so he tears down, verse 23, he tears down, broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, about 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and the silver of the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, and the treasure of the king's house hostage, and returned to Samaria. Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz. So even though this king defeated Amaziah, he died earlier, and Amaziah then lived on for 15 years after that. You know, and can you imagine, you can think about this king that just beat the tar out of him, and the regrets and the grief, saying, what folly in my life. And I guess somewhere someone has said, you know, you kind of learn to regret some mistakes. And here's that. So the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from the first to the last, indeed, are they not written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel? And after that time, Amaziah turned away from following the Lord. Well, he already had. He got worse. You see, in all of that, you know, again, remember I told you, Pastor Chuck always says when God works in someone's life, they either get bitter or they get better. When God works in your life, are you going to turn away and get more bitter and bring into your life more grief? When are you going to break? When do you break down and say, I'm sick and tired of this stuff and garbage and defeat in my life? God, I repent. Uncle. I mean, that's all it is. Uncle, I give. Forgive me. But so many people are, you know, they're just strong in their own might. And they wrestle with God and win. To their own defeat, they win. People come to church and they resist the work of the Holy Spirit and walk out going, boy, I didn't become a Christian. I did it again. I felt the call. I felt the tug. I felt like I wanted to go for it, but I didn't, and I made it. And they won to their own defeat. Their strength caused their destruction. God have mercy upon us that we would cry, Uncle, I give. It's enough. I've had it. Let me fall into your merciful, loving hands. I give. So he turned away from following the Lord, and they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish, and they killed him there. He started his reign by murder. He ended his reign by being murdered. Interesting little law that's weaving itself through here. What you sow is what you reap. Interesting. The law of retribution. Interesting. Chapter 26. Boy, we didn't make it very far, did we? I got to quit all these exhortations. 26. New king here. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And he built Elath and restored it to Judah. Matter of fact, when we go to Israel in 92, Lord willing, we might visit Elath. So Uzziah is the one that built that. And restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. I'm going, don't do all that your father did. But anyway, there was good in Amaziah's life. He just had those, he fell. He sought He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understandings in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. See, seek, you shall find, ask, you shall receive. That whole thing. Seek him, and you'll be blessed. Now, the prophet here, Zechariah, is not the one that we would study his book, the book of Zechariah. It's just another guy who had understanding in the visions of God. But you'll also notice that the book of Isaiah is now coming into play. Remember Isaiah chapter 1 through 6, and the year that Uzziah the king died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what you'll catch out of that is that the people loved Uzziah so much that they stopped looking at Jehovah and looked at the king. But when the king died, they panicked and said, what are we going to do? Uzziah is dead. But Isaiah said, when he died, I saw God. And then, of course, the real king that's the king of our hearts. So you'll also find that Hosea and Amos are now prophesying aggressively in the ministry here. Not what we're going to be reading. Elisha now is working. The prophets that Elijah killed are gone. Elijah himself could at this point be translated. And later on, towards chapter 36, I'm going to hand out some papers that'll give you which prophets were prophesying during which kings and stuff, and you know, you'll probably take them home and throw them away, but at least you'll get a shot at seeing how it kind of chronologicals and links together. And it's an interesting study if you like history. As a student at school, which first of all, that's a misnomer because I wasn't a student in school, but I hated history even though I wasn't a student. I mean, in high school I took naps during history, and since I was dating my history teacher's daughter, it was better for him to just let me sleep and give me a D- than hassle me too much. And that's how I thought I'd throw that in for nothing, right? Yeah. I graduated with B+ because I had 5 band classes and got straight A's. Slept during the other two. Isn't that wonderful that you know that? I should make a movie, The Jack Stevens Story. Okay. It would be short. It would be this. Jack was a dud. Okay, now let's get serious, back to the Bible. Okay, we wished you would have stayed serious. Okay. Now Uzziah, he went out and made war against the Philistines. He broke down the walls of Gath. Remember, Samson was down there. And the wall of Jebna, the wall of Ashdod, which is the Philistine country. Today we call that the, Gaza? Go ahead, say it out loud. Yeah, Gaza Strip. That's all that area down in there. And so he began to wage war and take back these properties. God helped him move against the Philistines, against the Arabians, against all of these surrounding countries that went on. Verse 8, the Ammonites, he brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. Why? Because he sought the Lord. You see, he sought the Lord. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, undoing the destruction of his father's folly. And he fortified the city walls. He built towers in the desert. He dug many wells. He had much livestock in the lowlands and the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers. He prospered. Verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men that went out to war by companies, according to the numbers. It gives their total there of 2,600 men of valor, and it explains their ability to wage war in a powerful way. Verse 15, he made devices in Jerusalem and invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and to lob large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped. Small little word in a sentence in his life. Till he became strong. Now, who is his daddy? The guy that fell through idolatry and pride. Here's the son. Will he learn the lesson? Will he see his dad and go, God, keep me humble. Keep me away from idols. See, it's the same thing in our own life. God, keep me humble and keep me away from spiritual idolatry. Now in verse 16 it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. He thought of himself more than he ought. And he began to absorb God's glory as his own glory. And God won't share his glory. He was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They were going to resist the king. This king got it in his own mind, being so mighty and so blessed, that he could go in to the priest's office and there offer sacrifice or offer up the ministry of the priest. And again, God has men manifesting things that turn out to be types. Like Jesus is the king, Jesus is the prophet, Jesus is the priest. Jesus can be all of those. No man can take upon himself any more than what God gives him. And so Uzziah was to be king, not priest. And if you study the life of Uzziah, you'll glean out some hidden little revelations of Jesus. But when you take Uzziah and put him in the priesthood where God never called him to be, he breaks down those illustrations. And so he's going to be severely chastised. In spite of the glory that goes on, you see, a little folly really clouds the whole issue on this kind of stuff. So these 80 priests go in after him. They withstand him. Verse 18, they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not good for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests and the sons of Aaron who are consecrated to burn incense. Now get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. Now this is the king. See, so that's why God said they were men of valor. They were men of integrity. They were men of valor because they're taking their life in their own hand for what? Godly principles. Godly principles. Then Uzziah became furious. Yeah, don't mess with the king, dude. He became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. There was leprosy on his forehead, and they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried out because the Lord had struck him. It's like, you know, he couldn't run fast enough, and the priests were pushing him quicker than he could run, and they were both leaving, okay, because God spoke. God spoke by leprosy, which put leprosy into the very place of burning incense, and you have virtually blaspheming going on. So Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. I'm not going to harp on this point much, but again, whatsoever you sow, you reap. And even though God was with Uzziah, okay, the leprosy didn't leave. You need to be very careful in your decisions to willfully, by what motivation you willfully disobey God, because the ramifications can stay with you the rest of your life. Even though you may be forgiven and cleansed from the effect of sin, he was a leper for the rest of his life. Now, I think one of the most serious situations that we have today is if you're contemplating going out and having sex, whether it's adultery or fornication, you need to think about it, because you may be forgiven for that act, but you may have AIDS for the rest of your life because of that act. Yes, God could heal you, but there's no guarantee. And so we need to become very careful. See? And that's external things. There's also internal things that we tolerate. And you might say, oh yeah, but I really love, and I, you know, all of the garbage to justify. But the thing is it may change you irreversibly for the rest of your life. So we need to learn these living messages. We need to understand that one moment can change your life forever. Be forgiven, sure. Go to heaven, sure. But the rest of your life damaged. You need to understand that. And so he dwelt in the isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. The very thing that he wanted to do, he couldn't do. That which you want the most and ruin it, you'll never get. Then Jotham, his son, was king over the house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to the last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, writes about. And we're going to study that once we eventually get to the prophets. So Uzziah rested with his fathers. They burnt him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Chapter 27. Now Jotham was 25 years old when he became king and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name I will not pronounce. Verse 2. That's not her name. Let's go to verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. Whew. Okay, we're going to have a good king. We need a little breath of fresh air in this study. I get so burdened down by looking at our own sins in the life of other people. And yet here's this other statement that's tacked on. It says, but still the people acted corruptly. You know, a lot of times you have good people and a corrupt king corrupting the good people. Now you're going to have a good king being corrupted by the bad people. See, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Where does this chaos stop? Where do you get a good king and good people at the same time? Well, there's a couple coming, but will it last? See. So he built the upper gate of the house of the Lord and built extensively the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built the cities in the mountains of Judah. And he continued, the kings, when they take over, would establish their kingdom. And he fought against the Ammonites and defeated them. And the people of Ammon gave him tribute, 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, 10,000 of barley. The people of Ammon paid to him in the second and third years also. So Jotham became mighty. Why? Because he prepared his way before the Lord. Do we hear that? Uzziah failed. Why? Because. Amaziah failed. Why? Because. Jotham succeeds. Why? Because he prepared his heart before the Lord. And I've been toying around with that statement where it says that they prepared their heart to seek the Lord. You know, we just kind of seek the Lord, don't we? Think about that. Some of these kings that were really blessed got their heart right. They prepared their heart. They did something prior to doing something. They prepared their heart, and then in that preparation, then they sought the Lord. And so, again, I'm trying to slow down as a pastor and as a human, a person who loves Jesus as much as I know, and say, now, you know, get your mindset in tune with the Lord and then begin to seek Him. And I'll tell you, boy, when that happens, it's like God's Word just goes, I don't know how to explain, it just opens up. It just starts glowing almost. Things that I never understood begin to pop off the pages. And prepare your heart and seek the Lord. And he became mighty, and so will you, so will we all. Mighty in the Lord, mighty. God honors those that honor him. When you honor the word, he honors your word, because you're speaking God's word and all that. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all of his wars and his ways, indeed they're written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So Jotham rested with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. Now, again, you have a northern kingdom that is now having the same kinds of names for their kings as Judah, the southern kingdoms, are now having the same kind of names for their kings. So if you don't carefully read, you're going to mix up the historical reality of the kings because you're not going to place them in the right nation. And do you know where that mix-up comes from? Comes way back when they married each other's relatives between that, and they married each other's idolatry, and now they've just intermingled again. Okay, so chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made molten images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Evidently, one of the things that Jotham didn't do is raise his child properly. Now, I don't know that for sure. I know that, I presume that. Because here's Ahaz becoming a very, very wicked king. And Daddy was a very, very good king. And it may be that Daddy didn't raise his son up in the way that he should go. And so he does depart. And I encourage you. Someone had talked to my wife about what's it like to live with a man of God. First of all, that's a misnomer. And they talked about how that we have these great family devotions, and that's a misnomer. But on the other hand, there are hours and hours of conversation about how God works in the heart and the minds of people. And I've never used God as a whip to discipline my children, saying, you know, God's going to spank you. I leave it between my kids and me. God loves you, but I'm going to spank you. so that they don't, at an early age, learn to hate God for spanking him. They can't even see him, let alone get spanked by him. They learn to deal with me. And yet, as they get older, then I turn them over to God and let God spank them. And my son's too big to spank. I mean, I can still whoop him. But I enjoy God whipping him because it has a better result. And so I think Jotham might have made the mistake. Anyway, we need to go on here. Verse 5, therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hands of the king of Syria. See, if you don't want God, then you can fend for yourself. And so God delivered him over and he was defeated. Carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. He also delivered them into the hands of king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. And Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord their God. And then he goes through these other people that were destroyed, and their women and their children were taken. Verse 9. But a prophet of the Lord was there, who was named Obed. And he went out before the army that came. Now this army that destroyed these people were, I guess you'll have to put it, unrighteous in the way they did it. And so God is going to warn them to be careful how they are used as vessels of righteous indignation, not to go overboard. And that's a study that I'll deal with later. There's a large idea about how you handle things. And suffice it to say now that this prophet came to these victors over Judah and said, look, you better be careful. Okay, it's one thing that God delivers his children into your hands because of their disobedience. It's another thing how you handle God's children in their disobedience. You better be really good. So what they end up doing is they end up taking them back and saying, you know, we're sorry that we handled you too roughly. God is against you, but we have to be careful because you're still God's children. Okay. In verse 9, the last sentence, it says, God has delivered them into your hands, but you have killed them in a rage that reaches to heaven. Verse 11, it says, therefore, the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. And so they took these people, verse 14, so the armed men left the captive and spoils before the leader of all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives and the spoil and their clothes, and they clothed them because they were naked. They gave them food because they were hungry. They anointed them and refreshed them, and they let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys. So they brought them to their brethren in Jericho, the city of the palms, and they returned to Samaria. So, see, here's this wicked people. Having the power to feed God's children, and a prophet came to them and said, stop it or you're in trouble. And they said, oh, okay. And they stopped. Now you remember what Jesus said to the people at Capernaum? He said, if the works that were done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. So how much is your judgment when God has revealed his truth to you and you don't repent? Your judgment will be harsher than the judgment for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because if they would have seen what God did here, they would have turned. And so God speaks to these northern kingdom people and says, too much. Back off. And they did. And they saved themselves. Verse 16, at the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. And for again, the Edomites had come and attacked Judah and carried away many captives. The Philistines came against them. Verse 19, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, the king of Israel. For he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Verse 20, also Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. And so Ahaz took part of the treasures of the house of the Lord from the house of the king and from the house of the king and the leaders and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help them. See, he's trying to get allegiance. He's trying to get help. Everyone that he tries to get help from attacks him. He tries to buy help. They rip him off. This guy is undone. Why? Because he's destroying the people of God. Verse 25, and in every single city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoke the anger of the Lord God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts and all of his ways, the first and last, indeed, they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they burned him in the city in Jerusalem. They did not bring him to the tombs of the kings. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. And so, let's go back to verse 22, kind of sums it all up. Now, in the time of his distress, and we've already talked about conflict and pressure and crying uncle, and in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. That's the King Ahaz. What a statement. In the time of his distress, he became increasingly unfaithful. And then you get the statement, well, that was King Ahaz. What a mess. God help us. God help us to be open and submissive to your will. And do not put anything before Jesus, that God wouldn't resist us, but that God would carry us along in his will, doing and fulfilling his good pleasure in our lives and through our lives. May the Lord keep you in his path and prosper your way, that you would be exalted by God and people would be glorified through you before the Lord, that they would see the glory of the Father. Let's stand.